and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this day when Jews all over the world are rededicating themselves and doing an inspection, we also want to remind ourselves of all that you've already done for us. The Torah reading told of the Old Covenant and all the strict rules and regulations that govern sacrifice for our atonement. But then in the Brit Hadashah, Lord, you showed us the better New Covenant, where we have a high priest in heaven who never changes, who's immutable, who's always there, always the same, always for us, not against us. Thank you, Lord Yeshua, for being our high priest in heaven. Father, I dedicate this service to you. I pray that you will help me to crucify my flesh and allow your spirit to speak through me to everyone assembled here today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are my strength and my redeemer. And as I just read from Romans 12, Lord, I bind my sacrifice with cords to the horns of your altar, choosing to serve you in spirit and in truth. Amen. In the past weeks, Rabbi Ed has been going through the Lord's Prayer line by line. And last night, as the Holy Spirit would ordain, he talked about forgiveness and how it relates to this Day of Atonement and what's happening all over the world and how we need to be forgiving people so that the Lord can forgive us. And for myself, I've been looking at God and all that he's done for us and how we are to respond to what he's done in the form of working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And then I realized that I can't trust a God that I don't know. We have to know him. We have to be in relationship with him. So I started looking at the attributes of God. First, we looked at the sovereignty of God. And then we looked at the fact that God is love. God is love. And I'm going to go on looking at the attributes of God in the future. But the Lord has something else for us today. You know, the death of Yeshua on the cross is the thing that purchased atonement and right standing with the Lord for us. And we're focusing on that. But he had an earthly ministry. There were things that he came to tell us about and to reveal to us about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to just look right now at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. This is John the Baptist is speaking. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then over on the next chapter in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says that from the time that Yeshua returned from being tested by Satan in the desert, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the word repent in Greek is metanoeo, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O, from meta, which means after, and noeo, which means to think. So repentance is a decision that results in a change of your mind, a change which in turn leads to a change of purpose and of action in your life. And the message of the kingdom of God about repentance is that this is the first call of the kingdom. It's to repentance. It's not to belief, although belief is crucial. It's not to forgiveness. The first call of the kingdom, the first words out of Yeshua's mouth were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the implications of biblical repentance are threefold. One is renunciation and reversal. Two is submission and teachability. And three is continual shapeability. There's no birth into the kingdom without hearing the call to salvation, renouncing one's sins, and turning from sin toward Yeshua, the Messiah and Savior of your soul. And there's no growth in the kingdom without obedience to Yeshua's commandments and a childlike responsiveness as a disciple of Yeshua, yielding to the teaching of God's word. And there is no lifelong increase of fruit as a citizen of the kingdom without a willingness to accept the Holy Spirit's connection and guidance. And all of those things hinge on repentance. And that I believe, and the reason I'm talking about repentance today, I believe that the reason that some people reach a plateau in their walk with the Lord where they feel stuck and that they're not moving forward, they're not bearing fruit, is that they have not understood what it means to completely repent. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 10, or chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll start reading in verse 9. This is Paul speaking in his second letter to the church at Corinth, talking about the first letter that he wrote. And he said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Now, this kind of repentance is an essential turning point when we want to have a reconciled relationship. The first reconciled relationship that every believer needs to have is a reconciled relationship with the Lord himself. We had all turned away. We'd all gone astray. Everyone had gone his own way. It says in Isaiah 53:6, it says, "Each one like sheep has gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way." That's the definition of sin. It's turning your own way and not being turned toward God. So when we turn and reconcile our relationship with God, it requires ownership of our responsibility for whatever part we may have played in erecting or reinforcing barriers between us and God, or between us and another person that we need to reconcile with. And repentance not only accepts responsibility for the part that we played in this wall-building process or this separation, but also for the turning away from the behavior that built the walls in the first place. You have to change. You have to be willing to do things differently after you recognize where you're in error or what led to this problem that you find yourself in. And often we might not even perceive how we may have unintentionally contributed to divisions between people individually or between ethnic groups in general, especially through certain types of discrimination or religious separatism. We didn't mean for it to happen, but it has happened. And we find ourselves where one group wants to worship a certain way on a certain day and with certain rituals, and they won't love, respect, or forgive somebody who does it differently than they do. And perhaps we've not done anything personally to hurt others, but still we may have sinned even by our own inaction and not doing anything at all, by apathy alone. So for the body of Messiah to come to health, repentance, regret, confession, and action is definitely needed, in my opinion. And as we do repent, the walls built through blindness and separatism can be brought down. And Yeshua can be honored through the reconciled relationships that we are now free to build because we've found a way to more completely repent of the ways that we've missed it. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us and unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So even in the days of the apostles who walked and lived and breathed with Yeshua, Peter understood that this was going to be an issue. And they understood it was going to be an issue in the Old Testament, the Tanakh and the prophets as well. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Now, verse 1, I'm going to read that, and then I'll say a brief thing about that. But it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble," that means stand in awe, "for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." Now that first blowing of the trumpet that we read in Joel is for Rosh Hashanah. We did it last week when we hailed the new year, the Feast of Trumpets. We blew the shofar. And it's to call the people to assembly. It's to sound the alarm, to get the people to gather together. But now, look in verse 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." It's talking about repentance. Turning to the Lord with all your heart is how we repent. "With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, so rend your heart and not your garments." Now, the tearing of one's garment was a common practice in times of grief or contrition. It symbolized a broken or torn spirit. But here, the prophet Joel is calling for the people of Israel and Judah to actually experience what this symbolism portrays in their own heart, hearts that are torn with grief and confession of their sins, grief of what they've done, how they turned away from God, and how God is calling them to repent and turn back to Him. "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." And then for the second time in verse 15, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation." Now this second blowing is for Yom Kippur. It's for today. It's for the Day of Atonement. It's for the people to turn and cry out to God and repent. "Gather the children and nursing mothers, assemble the elders. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord.'" Why would the priests weep between the porch and the altar? Because they know that the nation had turned away from their God. And how much could come against them if they didn't repent? And they also understood that their hearts were not ready or able to do what he's suggesting. So they got down on their knees and they wept on the porch for the people that they loved who they couldn't do anything for. Now, our high priest has done everything for us. He's done everything for us. But there's times when I have to admit that I haven't done all I could for him. How many of you can understand that that's true? In John 16:8, Yeshua said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict people of sin. And in Psalm 51:4, which Rabbi Ed read this morning, David wrote, "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned." So repentance brings a person to the point of saying, of knowing in their heart, "I have sinned." Then we must begin to prove that we are forgiven and believe in the atoning sacrifice of the cross of Messiah by changing our behavior and turning our lives toward God. We enter the kingdom of God's love and grace through repentance. That's what Yeshua said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we receive the Holy Spirit, he begins the process of transforming us into the likeness of Yeshua. That's our ultimate destiny, is to be transformed into his likeness. And in Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "My little children, I labor in birth again until Messiah is formed in you." Now, this new life begins to reveal itself in conscious repentance followed by unconscious holiness. I'm going to say that again. Our new life that we start to live when we're transformed by the atonement of Yeshua starts to reveal itself in conscious repentance. Remember when you were first saved and one of the first things that came into you, you were convicted of your own sin and you just wanted to repent and confess and try and get on your face before God? I do. I remember that like it was yesterday. And then it's not through conscious effort or our own striving that we achieve holiness. Our holiness is because of the life of Yeshua that's living inside of us. His Holy Spirit is dwelling in this temple that we call a body, and it's him that makes us holy. We can't do it for ourselves. If we're consciously trying to be holy, we're going to fall and fail miserably. But if we're consciously trying to identify with Yeshua and his death and resurrection and put our flesh to death so that he can come and live through us, then we achieve holiness without thinking about it because it's a natural aspect of his life coming through us. The foundation of Christianity or messianic followers of Yeshua has to be repentance. It's the first thing that he talked about. It's the thing that John the Baptist used to pave the way for the Lord. He said, Yeshua is coming to teach us about repentance and to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase." Remember when you were first saved? You know, how everything was fresh and new, and you just couldn't wait to go to the next meeting, be in the presence of God, and talk to people who were, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was like passionate ardor for God, and you chased after him. But just like in human love relationships where, you know, the people come together, they realize there's an attraction and a love there, and there's that new passion and that honeymoon period, eventually, the life catches up with that kind of love, and you have a home, you have jobs, you have children, and all of a sudden, you know, just being together is a matter of comfort and routine, and the passion is lost. And this prophet is telling us that God remembers how we felt about him when we were first saved, that passion of our new belief and our new faith, and how it started growing and welling up in us. But now he's saying, I see that it's become comfortable. You kind of take me for granted now. You're not the way you used to be. And he says, I remember the kindness of your youth. Now look at verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. When we turn away from God and don't focus first on His kingdom, don't seek Him first, don't put Him first in our lives, in every decision that we make, in all the things that we do, if we don't seek first His kingdom, instead of having living water flowing to us daily from the heart of the Lord, we're trying to gather water for ourselves in a broken cistern. How much water can you bring to your home from a well if you're carrying it in a colander or a strainer? You know, but that's what we try and do when we rely on ourselves and fail to bring God into the equation in our lives. Then Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for your sin, might have been in vain because you're not accessing all the benefits. We read about all God's benefits in Psalm 103 last night and this morning, but how many people are really experiencing all those things in their life? And I think this is what we're touching on today is one of the reasons why. So, I ask you, are you as filled to overflowing with love for Yeshua as you were in the beginning when you were newly saved? I know I'm not. If anyone's being honest, they'll say that they're not. Are we so in love with Him that we take no thought for where He might lead us? Or are we watching to see how much respect and favor we get as a measure of how much service we should give to Him? As we recall what God remembers about us, we may also begin to realize, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, that Yeshua is not what He once was and used to be to us. And when this happens, it can bring about shame and this godly sorrow. But we should allow that. We should allow those feelings to happen in us. Because as we read in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow produces repentance. And when we let that godly sorrow come into us and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit who came to convict us of sin and our need for repentance, then we're right where He wants us. Because we're ready to get down on our knees and we're ready to repent. We're ready to go after that first love that we had and try and rekindle it so that we don't have to say, or hear God say, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. He'll see us that way all the time. Now, repentance itself doesn't cause a sense of sin. It causes a sense of inexpressible unworthiness. When we repent, we realize our total dependence upon God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing all the time, is realizing and acknowledging our sense of total dependence upon God. We understand our own state of helplessness. And we know that we're not worthy to carry His sandals even, just like John the Baptist knew, his cousin. So I want to ask, have you repented like that lately? Has any of you actually really repented that way? Or do you have a lingering thought of trying to defend your own actions and make excuses for why you have to pay attention to the details of your life? If there's anything about yourself that you seek to defend rather than yielding it to Yeshua, you are not in complete repentance. I'm going to say that again. If there's anything about yourself that you seek to defend rather than yielding it to Yeshua, you are not in complete repentance. And if you ever cease to understand the value and need for repentance, you allow yourself to remain in sin in some area of your life. And that becomes a main reason that God cannot come into our lives and manifest Himself in us, is that we are not at the point of complete repentance. We say we want revival. We say we want to see the manifest grace and power of God at work in our midst. And it's not going to happen if we're not in complete repentance. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," that is, repent, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I know this is a difficult message, but this is a day of self-reflection and examination. And, you know, I play golf, and I go out and practice sometimes, but I'm practicing the same old wrong swing I've had all the time, and it never gets any better. If you keep doing it the way you've always done it, you don't improve, things don't change, nothing gets better. Are we willing, you know, to start doing a few things differently, to get into the Word of God and let it touch our hearts and see that we need complete repentance, complete forgiveness, complete unity before we're going to see the power, the fullness of everything that He's done for us and have it manifest in our lives? So right now, I'd like each of us to examine ourselves and see if we have forgotten how to be truly repentant. If you want to, you can come up on the altar, or you can kneel right there in your pew, or you can just stay seated, whatever's comfortable. But for the next 5 to 10 minutes, let's allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the need in each of our hearts for more complete repentance. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Yeshua said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And in Romans 5, verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." And in John 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Thank you all. Shabbat shalom.